Well, would you please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 31 today. Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. And so we are in the middle of our Advent sermon series, like Bill said, and we're kind of looking at different ways in which Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of several different passages. Last week, Bill preached on how Jesus comes as our kinsman redeemer, that he's our brother, he's been able to buy back his people. And so today we're going to be looking at how he comes as the true wise man. And so when we think about wisdom, what better place to look for wisdom than in the book of wisdom, Proverbs? And so the chapter we're looking at this morning, it's a very famous chapter. And so as we read it, see if you can pick up on some parallels to John chapter 1. You know, John chapter 1 was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So try to look for some parallels there. And so there's also reference to this passage in Colossians 1 as well. Proverbs 8 is just a great chapter. But one more thing, just to give you a little bit of context about what's going on in Proverbs. In this book, wisdom is not just talked about like an idea or a concept, but wisdom is portrayed as a person. It's portrayed as a lady. It's using personification. And so it's like if we said, I hope this sermon is short, lunch is calling. You know, lunch isn't actually calling. It's just a way that we say, I'm hungry. You know, it's personification. So Proverbs, it does that with wisdom. And so in this chapter, wisdom is personified as a woman. And a lot of people call her Lady Wisdom. And so here, Lady Wisdom, she's speaking. And what she's doing in this chapter, she's telling us where wisdom comes from, what it does, and how wisdom feels about God's world. So with all that in mind, let's read it. If you'll follow along with me, Proverbs 8, starting in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the dust of the, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him. Like a master workman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you please pray with me as we seek God's help to understand this text? Father, we do thank you that you indeed are a wise God, that you don't do anything arbitrarily or just random, but that there's wisdom behind everything that you do. There's wisdom behind creation. And Father, we thank you that this wisdom became flesh and dwelt among us in your Son Jesus, as 1 Corinthians calls him, the wisdom of God that Jesus is. And Father, as we look at this old text of ancient wisdom, we ask that you would open it up for us, unlock it for us, and show us your Son Jesus, even through a passage like this. And we ask that you would illumine our minds and illumine our hearts to understand this text. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, there's a kind of a famous story about me in my family when I was a kid. And it's actually kind of an infamous story. And if you've taken the communicants class with me, you've heard this story before. But when I was about 6 or 7, I was walking down the street in my neighborhood, and I saw my neighbor, Mr. Craig. And Mr. Craig, he was mowing his yard. And so he was about halfway done mowing his yard, and he ran out of gas. And so I can't remember exactly what he was doing, but he went inside of his house for a bit, and he left his lawnmower in the front yard with the cap off the gas can. And so, well, I was a good kid. I just really wanted to help Mr. Craig. And so being the helpful genius I was, I went over to the mower, and I decided to fill it for him. But instead of using gas, I used sand and poured it in the gas tank. And so if you don't know anything about what that does, if you put sand in a lawnmower, it doesn't help it. It actually destroys it. And so it was an incredibly foolish thing for me to do. And I had good intentions. I was sincere. I believed I was doing the right thing. However, I lacked wisdom. You know, good intentions don't equal wisdom. And so it's like the literal embodiment of Ecclesiastes 10:3. And it says, even when the fool walks on the road, like that seems pretty pointed, like me walking down the street, you know. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. You know, I think Solomon might have had young Jeremy in mind when he wrote that. But here's the point. We all do foolish things. And sometimes when we do foolish things, we're not trying to do something wrong. We just don't know any better. As Ecclesiastes says, we lack sense. You know, wisdom comes from outside of ourselves. We lack it. And this is where Proverbs 8 comes into the picture. Is it shows us that wisdom doesn't come from within ourselves. That it actually predates us. That wisdom existed long before any of us were here. And so something that's even better than that is in this passage that wisdom speaks to us. And it invites us to have life with God through wisdom. That's the invitation that this passage gives. And so what I want us to see from this passage is that wisdom, it comes to us from God. And ultimately, wisdom is found in Jesus, who invites us into life with God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus is the wisdom from God. And at Advent, we celebrate when this wisdom became flesh and comes to us as the true wise man that delivers us from our folly, that delivers us from our sin. And so as we look at this passage today, I've got 3 points for us about this wisdom. So the first is the dawn of wisdom. Second is the design of wisdom. And third is the delight of wisdom. So dawn, design, delight. And so let's look at our first point this morning, the dawn of wisdom. And so we see this in verses 22 through 26. If you'll take a look down at verse 22 with me. It says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. And then you have, starting in verse 24, you get all these before statements. Before the depths, before the mountains, before the hills, before the earth and its fields, before the first speck of dust. So what Lady Wisdom is saying here is that whatever you think is being old, I was here before that. And so I think we need to address the elephant in the room real quick before we go on. And it's in verse 22. You know, if you have the ESV, it says, the Lord possessed me. The NIV calls wisdom the first of his works. I think it's the NRSV says, he created me. And so is this saying that there was a time that God didn't have wisdom, but then later he got it? Is that what it's saying? You know, the short answer is no. The main idea here isn't about that there was a time that God was foolish, then he became wise. And I think if we think that, it actually misses the point of what the text is actually saying. The main focus of the author isn't about the timing of wisdom, when it came to be, but rather that it was there before everything else, and that God used wisdom to create things like the mountains, the fields, the depths. And so if you think about what Proverbs is all about, you know, don't do anything without wisdom. If that's a message of Proverbs, then wouldn't it stand to reason that God certainly didn't do anything without wisdom first? You know, I like the way Ray Ortlund says it. Wisdom was here first before us. He wired wisdom into the cosmos as the inner logic of everything. So wisdom was how everything started and how everything still works. And it says wisdom's the inner logic of everything. And that's amazing. Wisdom is not just a set of tips that you find on a fortune cookie. You know, it's the foundation of our reality. You know, you look around the world today. It's how everything started. It's how everything still works, how it holds together. Like in verse 26, wisdom was there before even the first speck of matter was created. And so what do I mean by the dawn of wisdom? This is what I mean. Wisdom's older than us. It's outside of us, but it's built into the fabric of the world before we even showed up. Like, we don't just arrive and then we decide things how they work. You know, we know this. You know, how many of us get to define what reality is? None of us get to define what reality is. We can only adjust to reality. You know, wisdom is not something that we can generate. It's something that we have to learn. It's not innate in us because we do things like putting sand in lawnmowers. You know, we didn't invent wisdom. We receive it. That's why James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God and it will be given him. And so here's the situation. We lack wisdom, God has wisdom, and God gives us what we lack. And so like I mentioned earlier, the New Testament, it picks up this theme and it runs with it and it applies it straight to Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open, just flip over to John 1. It's incredible. And so I'm gonna read it here, but listen for all the parallels here in Proverbs 8 that show up in John chapter 1. And so I'll just start reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, or think about Colossians 1, 17 and 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that what Proverbs is saying about wisdom? You know, the point here that I want you to see is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of wisdom. He's the true wise man. He's the wisest of all. He was there before the depths, before the mountains, before the first speck of dust. And now think about it as it relates to the incarnation. The baby lying in the manger in Bethlehem is the same one that existed ages ago before the beginning of the earth. Jesus doesn't just have wisdom, as Paul says. He is the wisdom of God. And so we look at Jesus' life and we see that Jesus calls people to trust him, to follow him, to turn from sin, to walk in all his ways. He's not just doing this to help like life tips for you, you know, or life hacks. He's speaking as one who was there at the very beginning, who shaped the world itself, and he knows exactly how life works best. He designed it. And we're about to see more about that design in just a second, but that's our first point, the dawn of wisdom. It was always there. Let's look now at our second point, the design of wisdom. So we just saw how wisdom existed before creation, but what did wisdom actually do is the question now. Well, we see this in verses 27 through 30a. And so take a look at verse 27 with me. And just take a mental note of the verbs that are used here in verse 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Okay, what this means is like, it's talking about the horizon. So if you've ever been to a beach, you look out over the water and you see that the horizon kind of makes a circle, that there's this separation, there's boundaries. That's what that's talking about. It says, when he drew a circle over the face of the deep. Verse 28. When he made firm the skies above. Verse 29, when he assigned to the sea its limits, when he marked out the foundations. And so this is God bringing about order out of chaos here. And so this takes us all the way back to Genesis 1 in creation, when there was disorder and God brought order. There's a design to the universe. There's boundaries, there's borders, there's limits, there's the laws of thermodynamics, you know, there's gravity. There's design to it. But look at what bookends the section in verse 26. Wisdom says, I was there when he did this. Verse 30 says it again, I was beside him. And this isn't just saying that wisdom was present, but what it's saying is that wisdom was a part of the design, part of the ordering process. In fact, the second half of that line says that wisdom was like a master workman. He was like a master craftsman. Derek Kidner says, not a trace of order came into existence, but by wisdom. And so what this means is that when we look around the universe and that we see that there's order and there's design, it means there's a designer, and that designer is full of wisdom. And so think about it. Like, why can I pull up my weather app on my phone and kind of have somewhat reliable information about what the weather is going to be like tomorrow? Because there's a design to how the world works. You know, why doesn't our planet just like deviate its course on its orbit around the sun, because there's a design, there's intelligence behind it. There's wisdom behind every single act of creation that God did. If it changed even the orbit around the sun, we would cease to exist. Bruce Waltke, he says, humanity's physical existence depends on a firmly structured universe. So why does this matter? Lindsay Wilson, he's a commentator, he says, one key implication of this is that if wisdom is foundational to the creation of the world, it is also foundational to making a successful path through life. And so if I'm losing you with all the design and order talk, you know, this is the point here, okay? The way that God ordered the world is the way that life works best. Like, we can only have truly flourishing lives when we live within God's design for our lives. And so when God tells us how to live, it's not arbitrary. It's not random. Like, there's a purpose behind Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself, forgive others, or flee sin. It's God's design, and that's how life works best, is within his design. It's better because it's the way that we were designed to live. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, he's not introducing anything new. It's not a new way of life, but he's revealing the wisdom that's been there from the very beginning. And he embodies that very wisdom that brought order and design to the entire universe. And so he's bringing us back to the way that life was structured at the very beginning, how it was structured to work. And so wisdom had ordered creation, and now Jesus orders our steps. The commentator says this, we have a good reason to listen to Christ's wisdom. Wisdom is saying, when everything was still a chaotic mess without form and void, God created me first to fix it. God considered me indispensable. So how about your life? Could I help you with your mess? And so we've seen the dawn of wisdom, and we've seen the design of wisdom. Let's look at our third point, the delight of wisdom, the delight of wisdom. So we'll see this in verse 30b through 31. And so if you'll take a look at it with me. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. So this is an awesome verse right here. I feel like I could preach an entire sermon on just this verse. And so we saw how wisdom was before creation. Then we saw how wisdom gives order and design to creation. Now what we see is that wisdom is rejoicing over that creation. And when you read this passage, it feels like the passage takes a shift in tone here. You know, up until this point, the verbs that are all talking about is how wisdom was from the beginning. It was ordering and designing. You know, you got business in the front, and now you have a party in the back. You know, look at the verbs, rejoicing, delighting. I was daily his delight. This is Zephaniah 3:17 in action. You know, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you by his love. He'll exult over you with loud singing. So wisdom is singing over creation. It's rejoicing in the world that God has made. And I particularly love that last line of verse 31, delighting in the children of man. Y'all, God just, he doesn't just delight over creation, but he delights over you. Like you individually. Wisdom delights over mankind. It says wisdom rejoices over the inhabited world. You know, we have this world that's full of mountains and rivers and lakes and rolling plains, and it's just beautiful, right? And what it says is that he rejoices over the inhabited world. That's you. Ortland again, he says, wisdom is not a nag. Joy breaks out whenever wisdom is exercised. So here's the thing. Wisdom doesn't just tell you how to live a correct life, but it's actually the key to having joy. And I think this is such a great passage to talk about during Advent, because the God who delighted in humanity, that loved you so much, he did not stay distant. He took on flesh, he came, he lived among us. And you remember Proverbs 8 is a personification. Lady Wisdom is not a real person, it's just a personification. But in Jesus, the delight of wisdom becomes visible, actually made real. This is what Luke 2 is getting at when the angel appears to the shepherds and says, I bring good news of great joy, wisdom, flesh among us. And so just to wrap it up, I read this great line in an article. I really wish I was smart enough to come up with this myself. But it says, give thanks for the wisdom of God made flesh, that we in our flesh might be made wise. And so I'll close with this. Lady Wisdom, she closes her speech in Proverbs 8 like this, and you can see it in verses 35 to 36. We didn't read it earlier. But in 35, she says, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And so when it says injures himself, what it means is literally does violence against himself. That's what folly, foolishness, always does. You know, when we reject the wisdom of God, we're not hurting God. We're hurting ourselves. And it's like pouring sand into the gas tanks of our own lives. You know, our marriages, our friendships, our finances, our walk with God, everything. But listen to how Scripture interprets itself. You know, we have this great principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. Listen to how Scripture interprets itself. 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Y'all see the similarities there, the parallels? You know, in Proverbs, you have wisdom saying, whoever finds me finds life. In the New Testament, it's whoever has the Son has life. Proverbs says wisdom gives life. John says Jesus gives life. Well, which is it? Which one of these is right? Well, it's both. Wisdom takes on flesh, and his name is Jesus. Remember, he's the true wise man. But by contrast, we do all sorts of foolish things. You know, God created the world, and it was good, and it was in order. And because of sin, we broke it. By our own foolishness, we caused a rift between us and God. But the beautiful thing is that God, who delighted in us before we were ever created, he came to redeem us when we had fallen into sin. And so let's go back to that lawnmower story and Mr. Craig. How does that story end? You know, Mr. Craig never made me buy him a new lawnmower. In fact, I couldn't buy him a new lawnmower. I had no money. I was 6 or 7. I hope I wasn't 10 or 12. But all was forgiven, you know? But he was still without a working lawnmower. How was he going to cut his grass? Someone had to buy a new lawnmower. And Mr. Craig took on that cost, and he paid for my foolishness. And it's the same with God. The gospel says that someone had to bear the cost of our foolishness, our sin. And so to put this in the context of Proverbs 8, wisdom, it brings order into creation. By our sin, we brought disorder into creation. And Jesus comes to reorder that creation. And so how does he reorder it? How does he make it right? That's the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, became a human. He was born. He laid in a manger. He lived a perfect life, complete with wisdom. He took our sin on the cross where he died a painful death. Remember what folly brings? Self-injury. Yet Christ was the one who was injured on our behalf in order that we might have life, which is wisdom's reward. And so this is the greatest story that's ever been told, and it's the one that we celebrate every Sunday, but especially at Advent. And so just one last quote for you as we end is from Ray Ortlund again. Christ loves you more than you love yourself. And you can have him, not by heroic intellectual pursuit, but by humbly admitting the truth. You're a fool who needs a sage. If you're a fool, you are the one he loves. Will you listen and take him? And so my question for you this morning is the same question that he just asked there. Will you listen and take him? Are you resting your hope in the true wise man, Jesus? Would you pray with me?